that have loved his appearing. Verse 9. Give diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas forsook me, having loved this present world. You see the contrast? Some love Christ's appearing. Demas loved this present world. As for Timothy, give diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas forsook me, having loved this present world, and went to Thessalonica. Questions to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is useful to me for ministry. But Tychicus I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, bring when thou comest, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord will render to him according to his works. Of whom do thou also beware, for he greatly withstood our words. At my first defense, no one took my part, but all forsook me. May it not be laid to their account. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Speaking of Hosea, describing the people of God that had departed from him, it says that they became abominable like that which they loved. Whatever you love will make you holy, or it will make you abominable. If it is idolatry, if it is Sodom, if it's this present world, if you love that, then you will become abominable like that which you love. If you love the appearing of our Savior, you will become like that Savior. You will purify yourself. It says this, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So as you consider him, if you in 1 John chapter 3, as it says, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone that hath this hope set upon him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So no matter what men say, whatever you love, you become like that which you love. As our Savior says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And remember that as a child of God, there is that in you which the world can pull, and there is that in you which the Spirit of God can control. In the coming day, that which the world can cause to be attracted, that will go. I am glad in the coming day I will be like him morally as well as physically. But until then, that which I love is going to make me conformable to that which I do love. If I love the world, then I will be like the world. And if I love his appearing, I will be like the Savior whose image I shall bear when he comes. All right, remember that Paul spoke about a reward for those that love his appearing. But there will be a corresponding way of life if you love his appearing. You will become like unto that which you love. This, verse 9, give diligence to come shortly unto me. Turn back now to chapter 1. I want you to see the three references of Paul and his desire for the presence of Timothy. In the first epistle, he said, For this cause, I exhorted thee to tarry at Ephesus when I was going into Macedonia. When he wrote the first epistle, Paul was leaving him, he said, I want you to remain in Macedonia. He gave him certain charges to fulfill there. But now, it's the last period of Paul's life. He is a prisoner, I take it to be, in Rome, and now he wants Timothy's presence. Look at verse 4. He says, longing to see thee, remembering thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. That is one of the blessed benefits of becoming a part of the family of God. You do not always have this relationship to everyone. I wish that there were abundance of David and Jonathans, but there are not. And I wish there were abundance of relationships such as Paul, who loved Timothy, who, when he saw him, he said, I will be filled with joy. That should be something that we look forward to, seeing God's children. And when we see them, it is not that we are social, cordial, and then, having spent a while with them, then we depart, but there is no desire to be with them. The Bible speaks about the fellowship of the saints. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayer. And at times, when Paul is away from his friends, he prays for them. But what will fill his heart with joy is when they see him and can fellowship face to face. So remember, the first time he wants to see him that he may be filled with joy. And now, back to verse 9 in chapter 4, and he says, give diligence to come shortly unto me. It would be a double blessing for Timothy to come, because there had been a disappointment with Demas. This is just a brief review. Demas forsook Paul, having loved the present world. Look at the sadness, but look at the consolation. You will find that in Acts, during the first missionary journey, there was a young man named John Mark, who forsook the work of God. But you will see in verse 11, take Mark and bring him with thee. That's the consolation. That whereas Demas had been with him, but forsook him, Mark, who had forsaken the work of God, now, speaking of him in Colossians, it says that if Mark comes to you, receive him. That was the commandment. Even though he was under discipline, after the discipline had taken effect, and the decision as to how long it should be caused a breakup of Barnabas and Paul, in Colossians he says, receive him when he comes. The churches may have been apprehensive about it, but he says, receive him. And now he tells Timothy to bring Mark with him when he comes. He's useful to him for ministry. Perhaps personal things he could do for Paul, but at the same time, the ministering of the Word of God. But the sad thing is that Demas had forsaken him. Now this, you say, Demas forsook him. How sad. When our Savior was in the garden, we think of Peter and his denial, and Peter's swearing that he never knew who Jesus was. But it says this, that whereas Peter boasted, and we have his words, he was willing to go to prison and to death for the Savior. He denied our Savior 3 times, but it says that when his enemies came to arrest the Savior, they all forsook him and fled. Now, in like manner, here one is pointed out. It says, Demas hath forsaken me. He departed to Thessalonica, having loved this present world. But look at verse 16. It says, at my first defense, no one took my part, but all forsook me. So it wasn't one, but one who was especially close to Paul, because you will find that when he writes to the Colossians and when he writes the epistle to Philemon, he speaks Demas there. And Demas, along with Luke, sends you salutations. And then it says that Demas is my fellow worker, and he sends you greetings. And so here is a man that had labored with Paul, but now Demas has forsaken him, and that is especially grievous to the heart of Paul. But not only Demas, in verse 16, it said, they all forsook me. So when we are thinking of the Savior being forsaken, it is not only by Peter who denied him three times, but it said they all forsook him and fled. They all boasted that they would never leave him, but they did forsake the Savior and flee. But when one leaves, this is the consolation. There are those who are faithful, and you draw comfort in the midst of sorrow from those who remain faithful, for those who are serving God as you have served God in various parts of the world. If they come and fellowship with you and you look upon their face, the face of one who loves the Lord, who is serving the Lord, and you can talk about the things of the Lord and be at ease and your heart is filled with joy in His presence. That would be delightful if it were true of all the people of God, but it is not that way. And we as God's people need that experience in our lives. Remember this. Our Savior in Psalm 16 says, as for the saints that are in the earth, they are the excellent in whom is all my delight. So Christ's heart was taken up with all the saints, but even He had the few whom He loved in a special way. John was one who was upon His bosom. But concerning all the saints, they are the excellent in the earth, in whom is all my delight. So when anyone that names the name of Christ forsakes you, it is grievous. But the consolation is that there are some who are faithful, and when they come from serving God in a distant place and fellowship with you, then your heart is filled with joy. All right, just a few words about these others. You know nothing of Crescens. He's only mentioned here. We know about Titus. We know about Luke. We know about Mark. But now, look down at verse 12. Tychicus I sent to Ephesus. Look over at verse 20. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left at Miletus sick. I mention Trophimus and Tychicus together, even though they're separated in this chapter, because they were the ones who together joined Paul in his third missionary journey. They are those who went forth with the apostle, and if I ask you about Trophimus, what was significant about him in Acts chapter 21, it may come to mind that he was an Ephesian, and the Jews thought that Paul had taken this Gentile into the temple and had defiled the temple, and the one that they thought Paul had taken into the temple was Trophimus, the Ephesian. Now, Tychicus is of more importance, and I want you to see how important this man was, because he speaks about what he's done with Tychicus. He sent Tychicus to Ephesus, you remember? Timothy was there. He sent different men there. He was at Ephesus 3 years, and then he sends Timothy to see about elders there. And then he sends Tychicus to Ephesus. But I want you to see in Colossians 4, turn there please, Colossians chapter 4. Let's look at the reference in Ephesians 6. He's mentioned in both, but let's look at Ephesians 6 first about Tychicus. Look at verse 21. Here is Paul in prison the first time, and he says in verse 21, but that you may know my affairs, how I do, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things whom I have sent unto you for this very cause, that you may know our state and that he may comfort your hearts. Think how invaluable it would be if men of the stature of Paul if there were a need in an assembly such as Ephesus or Colossae. If he could send a man, he could trust him to give a factual, correct interpretation of the conditions in Paul's life, even though he was in prison. And at the same time, he could comfort their hearts when he was there ministering to them. A man who can report on the activities of the other servants of God, and then one who can not only tell you about the other servants of God, but can also comfort your heart. It says concerning the prophet, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men edification, exhortation, consolation." So here is a man who could speak to the comfort of their heart to the Ephesians. Now, Colossians 4. Colossians 4, verse 7. "All my affairs shall Tychicus make known unto you, the beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord." How high a commendation that is. Verse 8, "whom I have sent unto you for this very purpose, that you may know our state, and that he may comfort your hearts." How remarkable. He could go to the church at Ephesus and comfort their hearts. He could go to the church at Colossae and comfort their hearts. That is the blessing. But from what we have in Ephesians and Colossians, just as what we have in Romans 16, it seems as if Phoebe was the one who delivered the epistle of the Romans to the Romans, and it appears as if Tychicus had in his possession those precious epistles to the Ephesians and to the Colossians, and he came, and while he was telling of Paul, he could say, "Paul wrote this personal letter to you." Now, he makes hints about his state in Ephesians, but I will give you all the details. And he comes to Colossians and says, here is a letter that Paul sent to you. I will fill in the details. But also this, and it would be of interest, Tychicus was accompanied by Onesimus. So here are Tychicus and Onesimus, and both of them are profitable. One who had served the Apostle Paul with Trophimus and others on his third missionary journey, and with him is a convert that Paul has made in prison, and he sends back Onesimus to his master Philemon, and they comfort their hearts. All right. Notice that he is one of you, speaking of Onesimus. Here is a man who is a slave who had stolen and fled his master's ownership, and yet he's converted, and Paul sends him back and he says, he is one of you. He's profitable. He's been beneficial to me. So I wanted you to see that about Tychicus, how dependable he was, and that he was probably the man that brought both the epistles to Ephesians and Colossians. But now, Paul has sent him to Ephesus. All right, verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13 of 2 Timothy. "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, bring when thou comest." How many of you know anything about Carpus? Nobody does. But the man is immortalized, and his name shall endure forever in the Holy Scriptures because he showed hospitality to the Apostle Paul. Think of that. What if someone came and said, "I have a few possessions, but I'm not able to carry them in this journey that I'm making for the Lord. May I leave these things with you? Will you care for them while I'm gone?" Now, some people refuse. And if Carpus had refused, then someone else's name would have been there, and Paul would have said, "Now, the cloak that I left at Troas with and another man's name had been there." But Carpus was the one, when asked by Paul to take care of his possessions while he was gone, was willing to do so. Well, let me ask you, you as a Christian, would God ever be able to write down your name because in your home you allowed a man to stay, you fed him, you clothed him, you put a roof over his head, and at the same time you gave him assistance? You are not able to preach like the Apostle Paul did. And think of this. It may be possession of part of the Word of God, the books and the parchments that he left with at Troas with Carpus. Would you be able to be entrusted with those things, and would you have shown hospitality to the Apostle Paul? You say yes. Well, do those things today, because these things are so important that God has recorded them for our edification in this epistle. What is so interesting is this. Some would snap the finger at this reference and say, so this is the inspired word of God. Yes, but this very reference has made some of the higher critics say, we believe that Paul did write this, because no impostor would bring in something so trivial as a cloak and some books and parchments that I left with Carpus. I want you to bring them to me. But it just shows how in the Word of God, inconsequential things, trivial things such as these are of the greatest importance. And let us remember this. Whereas you may not be an Apostle Paul, you may not even be a speaker who can stay on the platform, but at the same time you can entertain and show hospitality to the greatest of God's servants and esteem it a great privilege from God when such an opportunity comes your way to entertain these men. It says in Hebrews, you are not to be negligent in entertaining strangers. Show hospitality to strangers, because some have entertained angels unawares. And here is a man, Carpus, who had the Apostle Paul in his home. And I'm thinking of this. There were Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and they were the ones who entertained our Savior in their home. And you get a double blessing when that happens. And then there are courtesies that you are to show to the people of God. They have possessions, and Paul wanted to leave some of the things that he was carrying with him, and it seems so insignificant. Why, if I had a handbag, I could carry some books, and I could carry a cloak with me. However, it depends on how many books you do have, and it depends on how quickly you're going, and it may be that he was afraid that something might happen to them on his travels, because he speaks about being a day and a night in the deep, shipwreck, all sorts of things like that, and he did not want to take them. So he said, Carpus, you take care of them for me. And Carpus said yes. And now he says, when you come, I want you to bring the cloak and the books and the parchments that I left with Carpus. All right, think of this. We know that Paul had clothing in abundance, and he did not have a closet of his own to hang his cloak in. He had no certain dwelling place at this time. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians. To this present hour, we have no certain dwelling place. But remember that he was not destitute, and he was not one who had taken a vow of poverty. Do you realize that there are some who say, I own nothing, I want nothing? Paul said, I want parchments, I want books. Why? Because they are essential. And just as I have volumes that men who lived 100, and I have some books by men who lived, the books are not that old, but men who lived 1,800 years ago, and their writings are recorded, and these books are 100 or 200 years old that I have, and yet here are books, the wisdom of the past, and the Apostle Paul was not above that, and neither was Daniel above using other books, because if you look carefully, you will find that Daniel 9, that celebrated prophecy of Daniel 70 weeks, He said, I understood from the books that 70 years were to be accomplished upon the judgment and desolations of Jerusalem. And the book that he was talking about, the books, were the books of Jeremiah. You say, isn't that remarkable? And so here is the Apostle Paul, and you discover that even the apostles were not ones who said, I do not need any books. I do not need parchment. Everything I have up here, I do not use such assistances. Why? The Apostle Paul used it. Jeremiah also had writings that he sent by Baruch to important dignitaries, and the Apostle Paul did as well. Luke as well searched out books and parchments. So, if you are one who feels guilty about possessing things, would you remember that among Paul's treasures, he has books and parchments? I'm thinking of this. If I am alone and I have the Bible and commentaries, then you can live without boredom. But I'm thinking of this. If I were in prison and I had no literature to read, then what I would have to do is to try to bring up from my heart, thy word have I hid in my heart, I would try to bring up from my heart in memory, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Joshua 1:9, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and that what you would have to do is to try to bring up from memory all of those scriptures that you had hidden in your heart in the past. So if the Bible were taken away from you, tell me, what could you bring to mind? Could you think through the books of the Bible? But even if you can, remember that the Apostle Paul has other books and parchments that he's left with Carpus, and he says, I want you to bring them to me. We do not know what they are. They may have been books, information concerning things that he is interested in, and it may have been parchments of Old Testament scriptures. We do not know, but there were books and parchments, and he wanted him to bring them to him when he came. And this, he says in verse 21, look carefully, give diligence to come before winter. And it has been suggested that Paul says, bring that cloak that I left with thee, with Carpus at Troas. The man is in prison and he is cold. And so we understand that he needs garments and practical things like these things, this cloak that he left. And think of this, our Savior said, I thirst. And Paul said, if he needs that cloak, I am cold. And so the Savior had physical needs, and at the same time, the Apostle Paul has physical needs. And it shows the privations of life that God's choice servant experienced. One who could preach and serve God as he did. One who could write as he did. And yet God allows him to be arrested and put in prison, and he does not have possession of a cloak to keep him warm. That is the way that I look at it. All right, look at verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord will render to him according to his works. Now, in the King James, it is a request. But if you will look at the text more exactly, you will find that it's this way. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord will render to him according to his works. Now, what is the difference? Understand that if it is, as you have it in the King James, the Lord render to him according to his works, he has an excellent precedent. There is nothing wrong if the Spirit of God so directs your prayer to pray such a prayer. And such prayers have been prayed. Turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. I want you to see this. 2 Chronicles 24. And that is why I've said that I am filled with fear when a person whom I have wronged beseeches God and tells God of the wrong that I have done, and I will not rectify that wrong. Look in chapter 24 of 2 Chronicles, verse 20. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, and he stood above the people and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandment of the Lord, so that ye cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also hath forsaken you. And they conspired against him, and stoned him with stones, at the commandment of the king, in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, The Lord look upon it and require it. Do you see? So not all people are like Stephen. Father, lay not this sin to their charge. No. At times, you find such requests as these. Now, I want you to see a verse. Turn to Revelation chapter 6, so that if it is the way it's in the King James, there is absolutely nothing wrong with such a prayer as God leads you. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of them that had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a great voice, saying, How long, O Master, the holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? You say, so in the Old Testament and New Testament, even those who are now in this disembodied state, they are crying to God for the vengeance for the murder that they experienced. And I will show you and tell you that in Proverbs 24, verse 12, and in Psalm 62, verse 12, it says this, The Lord will judge every man according to his works. And Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 2. So, there are some things that you can pray for people, but in spite of that, your prayer for one who has sinned against you, you cannot keep God eventually from judging a man according to his works. Suppose there is one who has rejected Christ, whom you told about the way of salvation, and he curses you and he curses the Savior, and you say, Oh God, forgive him that sin, take him to heaven. God isn't going to take him to heaven because of the prayer that you prayed. God could withhold judgment from falling upon him soon. He could give him length of days and he could give him another opportunity to be saved. But if he goes out of this life into the next, still hating the Savior, never having trusted him as Savior, that prayer will avail nothing. God is going to judge every man according to his works. And I tell you this, that even the Savior who said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was not forgive them, even though they have crucified me and they're never going to trust me as Savior. Forgive them anyway and take them to heaven in their sins. That's not it at all. But it's a prayer that God would not destroy them. As the Savior said, I can send more than 12 legions of angels from heaven. My Father will send them. Don't you understand I can do that? But the Savior is saying, Father, do not send your wrath upon them now. But it says, eventually, concerning the Jewish nation, God's wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. So remember that the Apostle Paul is neutral. The way that the more exact reading goes, according to other texts, verse 14, Alexander, the coppersmith, did me much evil. The Lord will render to him according to his works. So remember that all of those that are doing you evil in this world, you do not have to pray for their vengeance. At times, we wonder, why, O God, have you waited so long? But eventually, it says, twice in the verses I've given you, God will judge every man according to his works. And it says that they're going to stand eventually before the great white throne, and the books are going to be opened, and every man will be judged according to what is written in those books. And it says, the Lord will render to him according to his works. And this anticipation, look at verse 16, to show you what the Apostle Paul does. At my first defense, no one took my part, but all forsook me. May it not be laid to their account. So, at times, Paul says, God is going to judge every man according to his work, but we will go into more detail next message. But just understand that Paul says one thing about Alexander, and he says other things about Christians who should have taken his part. Now time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful for the joys that we've experienced among the people of God, and we confess, our Lord, that we have had sorrows from the people of God. Some are like Demas, and they have disappointed us so greatly. But we are thankful that there are Timothys, there are those like Luke, and there are those like Tychicus that are dependable men who can go and minister to assemblies that we have been at previously, and they can impart information, and they can comfort the hearts of those whom they visit. We pray that thou shalt raise up such men, our Father, that can be a blessing to the people of God. And let us take all these things to heart, and let us be willing to entertain strangers and entertain the Lord's servant, because your Son has said that if you entertain a prophet and do a kindness to a prophet, then you shall receive a prophet's reward. Help us to be well rewarded, we pray, for what we've done in this world, because not only concerning other men, God shall render to every man according to his works, but let us remember that you, our God and Father, will render to us according to our works as well. So let our works be good ones, and give us that crown of righteousness, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.